This is the work of God. Are you interested? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I love verse 45 of John chapter 6. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. So God is your teacher and God is my teacher. They'll all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, what do? They cometh. They come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. John makes it so clear as to why he's written. He's written these things that you might believe, and you might believe and then keep on believing and keep on believing and keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This book of God is full of the most remarkable promises, isn't it? We read about one of them and studied it just a couple of weeks ago. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath in their possession hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. They've crossed the sea, brothers and sisters, with the Lord Jesus Christ in the boat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fulfil your promise in the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father, and cause us to believe. Cause those of us who don't believe to go away from here seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him and believing. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your sovereignty and your rule over all things. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take away the one thing that separates us from you, which is our sins. May he be exalted. May we see him high and lifted up. May we look to him as the brazen serpent on the pole and the poison of sin and unbelief have no effect on us, that we might walk with him into the promised land of the new creation. Pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. So often when we read these words, we should be amazed by the words of God. We should be amazed by the clarity of them. We should be amazed by the simplicity of them. I was talking to my friend Todd Nybert a couple of weeks ago, and he said that John's Gospel is the hardest gospel in the Bible to preach through, the hardest book in the Bible to preach through, because it's so simple. And John says such extraordinary things in such simple words that sometimes you come away from it thinking, if I just said this again and again and again for the next 15 minutes and then we just went away and prayed. This is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. And people might be wondering, well, how do we know? How do we know what John said is true? So this word, this book is a spiritual book. We saw all that earlier before our break. But how did John manage to write these long discourses, which John chapter 6 is one of the longest in all of the scriptures? How did they manage to write it all and get it all right? How can we believe what we have written before us? In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John didn't have to have a brilliant memory. He just had to have a Saviour and the Holy Spirit. And such is the situation of us, isn't it? We are in need of again and again. This is the work of God. They ask a question which all mankind is asking, isn't it? What should we do that we might do the works of God? What do I have to do to please God? What do I have to do to earn favour with God? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is the work of God. He didn't say this is a work of God. He didn't say this is one of the works of God. He said this is the work of God. The work of God. All of God's works in this world, in a sense, are wrapped up in this one work, isn't it? Man's works and man's ways are always complicated, aren't they? It's always complicated. And there's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. God's works are simple and singular. This is a work that God does. And it has all the fingerprints of God all over it, doesn't it? This work is a creative work. This work is a life-sustaining work. This is a work that glorifies God. This is a work that defeats Satan. This is a work that endures unto eternal life. All of God's works reflect all of his character, don't they? This is a work that reveals his holiness and his justice and his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his love, that you might believe on the one he has sent, that you might personally believe, that you might particularly believe. Other people's believing is not the issue here, is it? That you might believe, you personally might believe, you and not someone else, you with him alone in your little ship. You believe. This is saving faith, isn't it? There are so many definitions of faith and so many people talking about faith these days. Our king-to-be has changed his oath of office. The queen and all her predecessors for hundreds of years called themselves defenders of the faith. Charles has dropped the, he's a defender of faith. What's faith? People have faith in faith, don't they? Everyone talks about it. They're people of faith. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here is defining faith. He's defining saving faith. He's defining a faith that gets his people into heaven and comforts his people. You might recall that great chapter of faith. It speaks that faith, in verse 1, it says, now faith is a substance. Faith actually has a reality, a substance, in the words of God. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives understanding. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God created this universe. It's his universe. He made it. The worlds were framed. We understand this. So that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. God created out of nothing. When he creates faith, he doesn't have to find something in you. He creates as a creator. But faith, in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated. Enoch left this world like Elijah did. And I don't know what that means. And I don't have to. I just believe what God says about it. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, but was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What an encouragement to diligently seek him all the time. This is the work of God. This is a work that pleases God. This is a work that honours God. This is a work that brings people into a knowledge of God. It brings people to an understanding of this world and everything in it. Not everything in it. There's a whole bunch we don't understand. But nevertheless, God sent his Son. See, saving faith is not what you believe about yourself. Saving faith is entirely what you believe about God. This is saving faith, what you believe about God. Not what you believe about your doings. He says, without him we can do nothing. God must come and God must create. Saving faith is believing the Father and believing the character of the Father and believing that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he was sent, he had an existence before he was sent. You can read about it in John chapter 1, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. There was a beginning, wasn't there? There was an existence of God before that beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. The very first words of God, the very first words of saving faith, the very first evidence, isn't it, is that there is a light that shines on the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent. He was sent. He was sent with a purpose. He was sent to honour the Father who sent him. As he was about to go to Calvary's cross, he prayed, didn't he? You read John chapter 17, and again, six times in John chapter 17, he speaks of himself as the one that was sent. In John 17:3, this is life eternal. This is it. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's the sent one. He says in verse 8 of his disciples, I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and know surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. At the end of this prayer, he speaks of the glory, doesn't he? He begins his prayer speaking of him returning to the glory that he had before the foundation of the world, that the Father would glorify him. And then he says, neither pray I for these alone. This is his prayer for us before he went to the cross. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. How do you come to believe on him? You come to believe on him by hearing the word preached. You read it in Romans chapter 10. How can they believe unless they hear? And how can you hear unless someone is sent? You hear that they, verse 21 of John 7, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, listen to what he says, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world does not know thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. The Lord Jesus Christ declares the name, the character of God. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. This I am comes to his people in the storm, in their little vessel, their little boat as they cross the stormy sea of this life. And he's in them. He's there with them. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the one who is sent. He says, and he came with a purpose. He came as God, and he came with all the purpose of God. Just listen to why. Why was he sent? He tells us very clearly in John chapter 6 why he was sent. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is, what is the will of God? This is the will. This is the will. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. Not one. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's why he was sent. He came to do the Father's will. He was sent. He was sent to this earth with a particular purpose in mind, isn't it? He came to save the elect. He didn't come on a mission to save every single human being. He came to save his people from their sins. And save them he did. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, verse 37. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He came to save his people from their sins. Don't you love what he says? He says in chapter 10, he says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. No one, nothing can pluck them out of my hand. What sort of a hand is it? It's the hand of omnipotent God, isn't it? The thought that he could lose one is to deny his very deity. Don't you love what Isaiah 42 verse 4, 42 verse 4 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He's not frustrated. Does he lack any power to do what he's promised to do? See, brothers and sisters in Christ, we rest. We rest our eternal souls on the very words and the very works and the very finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said it was finished, the word means it was paid in full. Your debt to God, your debt of works to God, your debt of obedience to God is paid in full. I have perfectly honoured the law of God in every tiny little bit. I've loved God with all of my heart, all of my soul and all of my strength. I've obeyed every single law of God, and I did it all 2,000 years ago. That's what it's done. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. He should lose nothing. He has a will, our God. And he willed, and this universe came into existence. Haven't you been amazed? Those pictures that are on the internet now about from that new telescope that's up there in the sky, it is remarkable, isn't it? In fact, there are so many stars that if you actually sort of got a proper picture of it, you don't see anything but stars. It's just full of light. It's remarkable, isn't it? They all have a name. They all have a number. Why is the universe so big? Why is the universe and creation so glorious? So we would see something of the bigness of God and something of the glory of God and something of the creativity of God. None of those things save. And unless the Lord comes to show us himself as our creator, which is what he does, isn't it? This is the work of God. This is the creative work of God. This is the revealing work of God, that you believe. You believe on the one that he has sent. This is the work of God. His will is always done. Salvation is finished. It is finished, was his cry from the cross. I have paid all of the debts of all of my people. Every work and everything that they owe God is now done. Payment for every single one of their sins is gone. It's done. I love how The Holy Spirit causes us to be reminded of this again and again and again throughout the scriptures, that it's finished, isn't it? He says in Hebrews, speaking of his coming, he says in Hebrews 10 verse 9, he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This is a quotation from Psalm 40. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified," that means to be made holy, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It doesn't have to be offered again. "For by one offering," verse 14, "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Not that they'll be sanctified by their activities after they have believed. Perfected forever they that are sanctified. And then he says in verse 16, "And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Why doesn't God remember the sins of his people? It's not as if he has a poor memory. They don't exist, brothers and sisters. They were put on his Son and they were owned by his Son before the foundation of the world. And God the Father put his Son to death, and God the Father, in holy justice, punished those sins infinitely and perfectly to the point where God says they don't exist anymore. And just so we know that there's a completed and perfect work, in verse 18 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Now where remission of these is," where they are put away, "there is no more offering for sin." God accepts the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts the sin-bearing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks at his Son and is satisfied. God causes his people to look to exactly the same person that he looks to for his satisfaction. It's a glorious, glorious gospel we have to proclaim, because it speaks of a glorious, sovereign God and Saviour. Listen to what he says, and this is, verse 39, "This is the will of him which has sent me, that of all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life." I do love the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to that woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 10. He said, if you knew the gift of God, not if you knew what you had to do to get right with God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Everyone that sees the Son. None of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, and this is written in the context of a passage where at least 5,000 people saw him and they didn't see him. They saw and they ate and they followed and they sought him and they still didn't see him. How do we see him? We see him through the eyes of faith. We see him in his word. It's the eyes of your understanding that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. We have two sets of eyes, don't we, believers? We have a physical set of eyes that looks at this world, and we walk not by sight, but by faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God when he had no children, and God took him outside and said, "Look at the stars in the sky." That is your family. That's how many members of your family there will be, Abraham. Abraham believed God. He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. We don't see him physically, but we see him so much better as he's proclaimed in the gospel. We see him so much better as we see the gospel in all of the pictures. As Simon showed us the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jonah. Moses, in Hebrews 11:27, said he saw him who is invisible. He saw him through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of our understanding, through the eyes of the new creation. We see him who is invisible. These people saw remarkable things. Peter went up on that Mount of Transfiguration and the glorious deity of the Lord Jesus Christ shone through his humanity. And they were perplexed and amazed and behaved exactly as we would do in that situation. And Peter then goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we've actually seen something better. You have a more sure word. You have a more sure word. You're not seeing less now than the apostles saw when they saw him. You are not seeing less now than Mary when she saw him at that tomb. We see him through the eyes of faith. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He is God in human flesh. Do we believe what God says about his Son? Do we believe the one that sent? Do we believe in the Father and sending him? Do we believe in who the Son proclaims to be? Everything that God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Is he creator? Is he absolutely sovereign over all things? Is he the one that can give life? So is the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him, Colossians 2:9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give life to his people. Salvation is not too far away, and salvation is not too hard. And aren't you thankful that salvation is not about your doing, but about his doing? For any of you who have seen what your doings are, you are so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ said these remarkable words. This is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe. Believe him to be a giver and be a receiver. That he, when he's giving out gifts, I want to be there. Thank you very much. In my little boat that's crossing this sea, I don't have anything to give. I'm just a receiver. I'm in need of mercy. I'm in need of grace. I'm in need of his love. I'm in need of his sovereign control over all things. Salvation, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is all about what you believe about the Father who sent him, and all of what you believe about who he is. He came with a purpose. God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son into the world. It's the manifestation of his love, 1 John 4:9, isn't it? It's the manifestation of his love toward us, that God sent his only Son, begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means that all of the wrath that is owed is taken away and it's absorbed, and there's no longer any wrath in God for his people. He was manifested to take away our sins. And the sin is gone, and every cause for any anger of God is gone. That's what we read in John chapter 17. All that is left between God and his people is love and grace and mercy and sovereign control over all things for their good. He's working them, our great God. Saving faith leads his people, in the words of John 4:10, to be asking, To see the sun is a spiritual seeing. That's how we see God, who is a spirit, through spiritual eyes. Faith is the eye that looks up to Christ lifted up. It's to come to him. All that are taught of God, we read it earlier, all that come, all that see the Son, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear and they learn and they come. It's coming to the one revealed, the coming to the one who is absolutely sovereign. It's not coming to a church, it's not coming to a doctrine, a denomination. It's coming to him. Salvation is coming to him. It's believing, not because you've seen physical things, but you've seen him who is invisible. Verse 43 of this chapter of scripture is, be drawn by the Father. No one can come. You're drawn by the Father, drawn with cords of love, drawn with powerful, omnipotent power, drawn through the preaching of the gospel, drawn by a revelation of who he is, drawn by the Father. We're not dragged against our will, but his beauty and his worthiness and his sufficiency causes his people to love him. Verse 45, it's to hear of him, to hear of him, to learn of the Father. It's to be taught of God, to hear of him, and the result is to come to him. Verse 50, it's eating the bread of heaven. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die, that his life becomes our life, that his shed blood becomes our life before God, our sinless life before God. The result of being taught of God, the result of this work of God, in verse 68 of this chapter, Simon answered. Jesus, when all of that crowd had gone and he's left there with just the 12, and he says, you can go as well. Will you go away? Listen to the answer of Simon. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Going is to someone else. Thou hast the words of eternal life. God's people have nowhere else to go, and they don't want to go anywhere else. And listen to what Peter finally says. We believe and are sure. We believe and we know for sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We sang this hymn earlier, and I'll close with these wonderful verses out of 2 Timothy. He saved us, verse 9, and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's all about his works. This is the work of God that you believe. But according to his own purpose and grace, do you believe, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing. He's talking to people who never saw him. He's talking to people in Ephesus and other places, Turkey and Greece. He's talking to us. It's the appearing, isn't it? He appears. He appeared in eternity. He appeared in this world. He appeared on the cross. He appeared in the resurrection. He appears now, reigning and ruling and sitting on the throne of this heaven. And he appears to his people when he comes to them in revealing sovereign grace. The appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death, brothers and sisters. God's people cannot die. They just leave this body of flesh behind. The one thing that hinders them believing and the one thing that hinders their worship of God is gone. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with a God-given faith, you'll never be ashamed in this world. I'm not ashamed. And why isn't he ashamed? You won't be ashamed and you won't be confounded. For I know whom I have believed. Believing is a whom. It's not a what. It's a whom. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. To commit is to have it put, as it were, in as a deposit in a bank. All of my eggs are in one basket, and that basket is simply the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's simply who he is and what he's done. I've committed. Are you persuaded? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded he is exactly who he said he is. I'm persuaded that he did exactly what he came to do. I'm persuaded that he is reigning and ruling over all things. I'm persuaded that this is the sent one of the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would do that work in our lives, and all of us who do believe will cry out with that man after the episode of the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, save me. Lord, come and do a work. Come and do your work. Come and do the work in my life and all the lives of all those that hear us. Oh, our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ came with a purpose, and he cannot fail. He cannot be discouraged. He must have his bride. He must have his sheep in his sheepfold. He must take all of his people into the new creation. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would cause the eyes of our understanding to see your dear and precious Son high and lifted up again and again and again. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.